Erilyn likes to listen to me preach, so she decided to stay up here tonight, and I'm glad. Okay. Good evening. Welcome. So, you know, it takes a little getting used to this time change thing, man. I'm still disoriented. Anybody else kind of disoriented still from the time change? So, you know, it's like I don't even know where I'm supposed to be, but here we are, and I think we're here at the right time. So I'm glad that you're here, made the decision to be here tonight. Glad to see the Asbills with us today, and if you've not got a chance to say hello to them, I wanted to encourage you to tonight. I'm glad that you are here. So I don't know about you, but I just feel so encouraged by what happened this morning. This group of men that we have chosen to help in the leadership of this church, I think is such a wonderful and beautiful blend of personalities and gifts and talents in these five men. I was thinking about that this morning as I saw these guys standing up here, and I just think about how healthy that this is going to be to see our church leadership just further growing and developing and being even a greater blessing to us, and helping to carry the load with these guys that have been carrying it here for a while. And so it's just such a blessing. And I just was so encouraged by the words that were given. That Jim, of course, led us in those words, but I know that all of you guys crafted that together and put a lot of time and thought into that. And I just thought it was so wonderfully well worded, and I was just so personally encouraged by it, and I hope that you were too. It just makes you be proud to be a part of a healthy, functioning church. That is a blessing, let me tell you. It is a blessing to see health and good functionality in a church. And I just think that was a beautiful sign of that. And I'm blessed by it. And I hope that you feel that too. So also, I want to just mention one other thing by way of kind of housekeeping before we get into the lesson tonight. And that is, I know a lot of you have been wondering about small groups. And I hope that you're reading the bulletins and you're listening to what Benjamin has said last Sunday at the family news portion at the beginning of our worship last Sunday. There's more information that's in the bulletin today that you need to read and that will be coming out in the weeks to come that kind of are explaining for all of us what we can be looking forward to in this new reboot or reiteration of our small gatherings. And it's going to be called Life Groups. And it's a really exciting new opportunity that's kind of a whole different approach entirely that's going to be really kind of new and fresh and exciting to be a part of. And so you'll want to be reading those articles that are in the bulletin. And then you'll also want to make every effort, if at all possible, to be here on the first Sunday of December. What is the date? December 2nd. And because after the morning worship service, we're going to have what we're calling a life group luncheon downstairs, which we're going to use as an opportunity to kind of explore and explain what this thing's going to look like. And so if you're interested in being involved in our small gathering opportunity of life groups, you'll want to be a part of that luncheon if possible. And if you can't be there, you can follow up with Benjamin or myself, and we'll make sure that you get any information that you need about that. But also just pay a careful attention to the messenger, because there's plenty of information in there about it that you'll want to be reading up on. So with that all said, I want us to get into the text tonight. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to be turning in your Bibles there for just a few minutes. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we're going to be trying to do, we started this last Sunday night, a series of sermons called Flourish, Hope, and Holiness Amid Hostility. Because the letter, and we're going to be unpacking the message and following Paul's train of thought through this letter called 1 Thessalonians. Because in this letter, Paul is writing one of his earliest letters that we have in existence today to a fledgling church that kind of started very quick. It was like a flash in the pan, and Paul was concerned because he had to hurriedly leave because of persecution that it might die on the vine. But to his great surprise, the thing flourishes in his absence. And so now he's writing to these Christians in Thessalonica to encourage them and to give them some instruction and to maintain some connection with these believers that he clearly shows a deep love and affection for. And so that's what we're looking at together, this idea of how the church can flourish, and we see that demonstrated through this church and through this epistle. And so last week we kind of introduced it with chapter 1, and tonight we'll be in chapter 2 and the first 12 verses, which I'm going to read for us in just a moment after I introduce it, and then I'll make a couple of observations about what I think is kind of at the heart of Paul's message in this chapter. So let me start by saying this. God chose, I said this last time, but I want to say it again. God chose the local church as his means of changing the world. There are any different number of mechanisms that he could have chosen to be the means by which he would dispense the life-changing, world-changing mechanism of the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ. He could have set up some kind of business. He could have set up some kind of nonprofit organization. He could have set up some kind of humanitarian effort relief program. He could have done any of that. But what he chose to do was to establish the church. And in other places in his writings, he would say that this has been a great mystery that angels have been curious about for generations. The prophets long to look into this thing. How in the world is God going to do this? How is he going to change the world? How is he going to redeem the world? And he says, this mystery has been made known to all the angelic beings, to the prophets, to the world. It's been made known through the church. So you cannot, and dare we not, de-emphasize the importance and the power of the local church. The local church is God's plan for changing the world. Now, as you know, the local church in Western society in America today, in many places, is really struggling. And for that reason, we need emboldened leaders, courageous leaders, preachers and missionaries and elders and deacons and mothers and fathers who courageously and unashamedly have embraced Jesus fully into their lives and are willing to step out on a limb to take some risks and be courageous to help lead God's people so that God's people can flourish. And that's what it takes, and that's what we need. And so, when you think about the local church being the hope of the world, in many ways, the future of the church rests primarily in the hands of the leaders, which again demonstrates why what we did this morning is like holy ground kind of stuff. It's so important that leaders step forward to lead God's people. Any kind of organization, religious or otherwise, where you've got a group of people together for a cause, in order for it to flourish, there has to be a champion for that group to flourish. You have to have strong champions, strong leaders who will stand up and cast a compelling vision that stirs passion and energy and enthusiasm from the people for what the cause is. We have to have those kinds of champions with compelling visions. And so the leader's passion for the cause has to be contagious. But sometimes, and I know this all too well, a leader's passion can become so energetic that it can almost be overwhelming. And so what we see Paul demonstrating with this church that he's nurturing and growing is you see him as a leader not only demonstrating an unbelievable passion for the cause, but it is mixed with a beautiful blend of tender compassion and tenderness toward the people that he's serving. And so with this, you have coming together, Paul showing us, here is the kind of leadership that must occur for the church to flourish. A leadership that is ignited by tender passion. So let's combine those two ideas, a tenderness for people and a passion for the cause, with a beautiful mixture together of the two. And so you see that right here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 to 12. So I'm going to divide it up in 6 and 6 verses. The first 6 verses, what you see is you see Paul's leadership and the leadership of his companions, his missionary companions, being ignited first and foremost by the cause, by a passion for God's word. Okay? So look at this, verses 1 to 6. "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we neither used flattery nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you." That's verse 7. We'll get to verse 7 in just a second. But through verse 6 here, what you see is Paul demonstrating a leadership with his traveling companions among these Christians at Thessalonica that is ignited first and foremost by a passion for the mission of the gospel and a passion for pleasing God and a passion for God's revealed truth of the message of the gospel, God's word. So Paul, you see, is convinced that God had entrusted him with the good news. It was something God, when you talk about a trust, this is like a beautiful, precious treasure that God has entrusted to him and is counting on him to communicate clearly and effectively. And that has been entrusted to you and me too. And so in the midst of being entrusted with this message, they're facing opposition, strong opposition. But Paul says because he knew the source of the message, he was able to proclaim it with great boldness and with great courage. Because this was just not any other run-of-the-mill message. This is the message of God. It is God's word. So two ideas that I want to kind of explore underneath this heading of being leadership being ignited by a passion for God's word. And that is what you see in these six verses is you see Paul has the right conviction and he has the right motivation. So let's look at each of those. First of all, the right conviction. There's a recent article in Forbes magazine back from June of 2016, a few years ago. And in that article, the title of the article asserts this idea that the best leaders have conviction. Now, why would an article in Forbes magazine talking about just leadership generally in the world make the assertion that the best leaders show conviction? Well, they go on to explain why, and they say that when you do the research and the studies that have been conducted demonstrate that the human brain is wired to crave certainty. The article states this, and I quote, "Leaders with conviction create an environment of certainty for everyone. Leaders with conviction show us that the future is certain and that we're all headed in the right direction. Now, this article in Forbes magazine is not necessarily talking about church leadership. It's just talking about leadership generally in an organization or in a business. That if you've got a leader that is showing the right kind of conviction, he's showing that he believes in the product, or he believes in the business, or he believes in the message, he's completely sold out to it, and he wants to absolutely persuade you that this is the best thing, it creates a certain momentum in the organization that everybody feels this strong sense of certainty that the future is certain and that we're headed in the right direction. Now, you say, well, now does that carry over into the religious world? Because we increasingly are living in a culture of uncertainty and ambiguity in our pluralistic postmodern America. And in fact, so many people would even challenge the fact that you can even know anything with certainty, that it's all left up to just personal opinion or preference. But here's what's really interesting. Tom Rainer came out with a book in 2001 called Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them. It's a book I read back then. It's still on my shelf. I go back to it often. And in this book, Rainer does extensive research polling people that had previously been unchurched, but that now were involved in a faith community, asking them the question, what made the difference for you? Why did you go from being unchurched to now being heavily involved in a church community? What was the deciding factor? If we could somehow tap into that, maybe we could maybe stem the tide as far as the direction goes of people, maybe the exodus from people from faith communities. And here's what is so interesting in that book on page 109. He discovered that one of the primary reasons that people that had previously been unchurched began to attend the churches that they were now attending was because they were going to a church where they felt like the leadership, the preacher, the leadership, whatever, the pastor, demonstrated a certitude or a certainty of conviction, that they were compelled to believe strongly in the cause that was being promoted because they saw such a powerful leadership dynamic of the right kind of conviction. So even in our world of pluralism, people are still drawn to places that stand for something, that stand for absolute truth. So those among the religious landscape that would say in order for us to be more effective in reaching people, we need to back off of the truth, not only is that wrong as far as Scripture is concerned, but it's not practical and in fact is counterproductive in actually reaching the culture. People are compelled by the right kind of conviction, where you stand for something and you have a certain certitude and moral standard that is being propagated. Now, so Paul has that right kind of conviction, clearly, but then also the right motivation. Our culture has tremendous skepticism today toward large institutions. Most everybody is really kind of got under the microscope any kind of nonprofit organization or institution in our culture, especially nonprofits and religious organizations, because there's been so many abuses. There have been abuses by, you know, you try to give money to help people that are poor, and then you find out that all the money went to the bureaucracy and it didn't even go to the people that were being helped. And then it makes you very cynical toward helping nonprofits. Or you see the abuses in like the Catholic Church, and you begin to question, well, can we even trust these institutions anymore? And so because of that, people are geared to question motivations. So for the church to flourish, not only must we, and especially leaders, be led by the right conviction, we must also check our motives and make sure we have the right motivation. And Paul went to great lengths to make sure that this church knew he had the right motivation. You'll read later on in this chapter how he says, look, it was his right, and Paul would, he'll assert this in other letters, that it is absolutely his right to make a living from the gospel. But he knew in that context that that could actually be damaging to their faith. And so for that reason, he worked hard at a secular job to not take any money from them so that he would not be open to the charge of greed. And so you see that he was very sensitive to that. He knew that, went to great lengths to make sure that they knew he had the correct motivation, that his desire was not to please people. He didn't have some hidden agenda, but instead his ultimate motivation was to please God. And that's what we've got to make sure people can clearly see from us too. That we don't have a motivation to try to, you know, the whole reason I'm trying to be your friend is because I want you to come, you know, I can get you on my belt of, you know, people I've baptized into Christ. But instead, I have a genuine motivation that I want to know you as a person and I want to love you as Christ loved you. Regardless of whether or not you believe what I believe, I'm going to love you because that's what Jesus calls me to do. I'm going to try to share the message with you, but I'm going to love you regardless. I'm going to do good to you regardless and be a light to the world. So we've got to make sure we've got strong convictions, but then we got the right motivation about it too. And that's how the church will flourish. So leadership that is ignited by a passion for God's word that has the right conviction and the right motivation. But then notice secondly, leadership needs to be ignited by a passion for God's people. Not only must we have a passion for God's word, for the cause, we got to have a passion for each other and a passion for treating each other well. Because if the church is going to flourish, people got to see that we really do take seriously the command of Jesus, his final command. A new commandment I leave to you, that you love one another even as I've loved you. And so you see Paul demonstrating that among them as well. So pick up at verse 7, let's read through verse 12. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, notice this ignition spark point for Paul. Not only is he ignited by the cause of God's word and the message of God's word, but he is ignited in his leadership among these Christians by a passion for them, for God's people. I mean, Paul was not just some traveling evangelist, some fly-by-night lecturer who went and preached the message of the gospel. And it's like, well, I gave them the truth. They'll either accept it or reject it. Now I'm on to the next town. Here it is. Come and get it if you want it. He didn't approach it that way. He had a deep emotional and relational investment in these people. He said, I didn't just come to you sharing the gospel of God. I did. But I shared my life with you. I mean, Paul was not the kind of old school preacher that maybe some of you have remembered where, you know, they came and they preached the gospel and the message every Sunday, and as soon as the sermon was over with, they shook a few hands and then they're in their Cadillac taking off from the parking lot. And you see you again next week. Now, that wasn't the way Paul was. Paul was investing his life, pouring his life into the relationships of people, which is a strong message to me as a minister, and I think to all ministers and church leaders everywhere, that we need to be investing deeply in the relationship of the believers, sharing our lives together, as he says in verse 8. You can't really lead anybody unless they know that you genuinely love them. And I know for my part in church leadership, that's something that I'm just praying that God will further work on my heart and convict me and stir in me is increasing levels of genuine love for God's people. And I pray that for church leaders everywhere, for all of our leaders, for our shepherds, for our deacons, for our ministers in this church, that we can have this genuine cultivation of genuine to love God's people the way Paul loved these believers. I mean, there are many leaders out there, many preachers, many elders, leaders in the church that have been appointed as leaders but are ineffective in their leadership. And they're ineffective not because they don't have skill or talent or ability, but they're ineffective because they don't love well. Let me just tell you, I'm preaching to myself right now as much as anybody else, so don't think I'm throwing stones. We have to love well as leaders. And listen to the way he describes it. He gives three metaphors of the kind of closeness that he shared with these believers. He said, first, we came to you with the gentleness of a child. Now, I will tell you, in verse number 7, there's a little bit of a manuscript discrepancy here because the word for child and the word for gentle is only one Greek letter apart, and there's some different manuscript variants, and so we don't know what Paul originally wrote here, whether he's writing, we came to you with gentleness, or we came to you like children. But you know what? Maybe it's we don't do any harm if we take both ideas. That Paul came with a gentleness like a child among them. His companions and Paul were like young children among them, which I think maybe indicates that he spoke with them in a very simple way that they could understand as new believers. He didn't talk over them. He talked with them and was among them. He was very gentle and went to great lengths to meet the needs of his hearers, putting himself on their level, demonstrating great patience and gentleness with them. So he came with the gentleness of a child, but then secondly, he came with the care of a mother. Paul compares his behavior, in fact, the word here, mother, actually, is probably better translated nurse, that he came like a nurse caring for children. Think about a nurse that is entrusted with the raising of a child in those days. And so he comes like a nurse caring for children. He didn't come harsh or in a demanding way, but he demonstrated a tenderness and a care for their spiritual needs by doing what? He tells us, by feeding, by caring, and by loving, just like a mother would. He showed deep affection for these believers. He was involved in their lives to great personal sacrifice for their health. You think about what a mother does. A mother that loves her children will go to great sacrifice, personal sacrifice to herself for the love of her children. And that's what Paul did. And then thirdly, he said, I came with the direction of a father. In the ancient world, so I'm told from those who study such things, that in the ancient world, generally it was the father who had the responsibility for the education of his children, to making sure that his children were educated properly. And Paul says, I came to you in that way as a father also, who provided, he says, encouragement and comfort and sometimes urging or guidance. Because sometimes we need a little gentle correction. Sometimes we need a little bit of advice and direction to get on the right path. And so Paul came with these attributes. Listen, he had an ignited passion for God's people, coming to them with the gentleness of a child, with the care of a mother, and with the direction of a father. So, in closing, this church was flourishing to Paul's great surprise and ecstatic enthusiasm. They're flourishing due to him bringing that gospel to them when he did, because what he did was he showed a passion for the cause, and it was contagious among them. But he cultivated that passionate cause in the environment of genuine invested relationship and tenderness among them. In fact, he says, you notice the language he uses. He says, I came among you. He didn't come above them. He came among them. He shared his life with them. He invested in them and demonstrated tremendous credibility in his message and in his leadership because of the relational investment that he made with them. It's been said, I read a quote this week, that M.D. Arnold said this. He said, "A good leader leads the people from above, but a great leader leads the people from within." And that is exactly what Paul and his companions did. Their leadership of passion for the cause and tenderness with the people caused this church to flourish. And that's the recipe for the church flourishing here today, too, is that kind of combination. So I'm just thankful that we have leaders in this church that I think have the spirit and the desire to want to hold both of those. And I just pray God's blessing upon us all in all of our roles of leadership, whatever that may be, to cultivate both of those ethics so that God's people will flourish and grow in this place. Tonight, maybe you need to become a Christian. We've not specifically addressed the nature of the gospel, but maybe you've heard enough preaching and teaching on it that you've got some questions. We'd invite you to bring those questions tonight. I'd love to talk with you more and have some studies if you have a need. If you need prayers of encouragement, if we can help you in any way in your journey to Jesus and being in a relationship with Him, make it known as we stand together and as we sing.